God's word. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it not lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would, indeed, as we have heard sung, that you would teach us both full obedience to you and full reliance on you. Do both these things through the preaching of your word, attended by the Holy Spirit, we ask humbly in Christ's name. Amen. In case you're visiting with us, you may not be familiar with what we are doing in Luke after being in Deuteronomy, but I'll catch you up. The Son of Man, Luke tells us, came eating and drinking, and so we have been considering Jesus in the Gospel of Luke by considering Jesus at meals. And you may remember back, there has been a sermon, Eating with Pharisees, and there has been a sermon, Eating on the Sabbath, and now we have a sermon, Eating with Pharisees on the Sabbath, all put together. You see, the Pharisees tended to make the Sabbath about self, with minimal regards for others. And at this meal, Jesus shows that you are not the whole focus of God's law. It's not all about you. It's not about all about you and the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. In fact, Jesus shows that the fourth commandment is as much about your neighbor as about your own self, which makes complete sense because one of our most succinct and good summaries of God's character expressed in the moral law is love God and love neighbor. We're going to see what Jesus is teaching first this morning. We're going to go right back to Luke, and we're going to see what he's teaching at this meal, at this miracle, and then we'll consider how Jesus fits this in with everything that's gone before in the Old Testament, specifically the prophets, and then we'll briefly return to the meal. And then next, we'll see what that means for us. And finally, we'll see how we respond to Jesus. So, verses 1 and 2, back into Luke 14. Look there if you have your Bibles open. The Pharisees are watching Jesus, as they often are, to catch him doing something they think is wrong so they can bring it against him and accuse him. And there is a man at this Sabbath meal there with dropsy. Dropsy is when your body retains too much fluid and it will eventually kill you by the pressure on your heart. But then we see in verses 3 and 5 this happen. It's a very short, small, but important pattern. Jesus questions the Pharisees. He interacts with the man, and then he questions the Pharisees again. Jesus knows what the Pharisees are up to, looking for a reason to accuse him based on what they think about God's law. And so he says, rhetorically, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And then he heals the man. We'll come back to that verse 4, in just a few minutes. After he heals the man, you see, then there are these words that frame together with the ones that went before all of Jesus' action, his miracle here. He asks again, "Wouldn't you lift an ox out of a well, a son out of a well?" And so we might think that the basic message here is this: it's permissible to heal on the Sabbath. That would be really close. But what's the most significant part of this passage? We've already seen it framed up by Jesus' questions. His miracle with the man, that's the center of this. Of all the things that go on at this meal, his teaching that goes on, he's going to tell two parables. The miracle of saving a man's life is the very center. Jesus does more than ask rhetorically, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Yes, it's permissible. No, no. He goes and he heals on the Sabbath. He does it. He shows that lifting burdens is not just permissible, but it is expected. Parents, you know exactly how this goes. We say, oh, you can take your dishes to the sink from the dinner table. And our children hear us giving them permission to do that. Oh, but Dad said I could. I've got permission to clear the table. When what we intend is an expectation, an instruction, a command. And that is what exactly happens here. There's an expectation. If you got the ox that needs help, lift them out. A son, a human being, lift the burden. If you have a man that you can heal in front of you, heal him. If there's a burden, lift it. And that's what takes us back to verse 4. See what Luke tells us about what happened through our Lord here at this meal. First, Jesus took him. In its fullest sense, Jesus is grasping the man and bringing him near. And he healed him. And there's the great miracle. Life-threatening condition, and the man was completely restored to health. And then we get this, he sent him away, which jars us. I'm not sure exactly. I'd have to go and do the study on why the ESV translates it that way. But the Greek word there is apoluo. It's two words together. Apo is from. Luo is loosed. So literally, from loosed him. But that's hard on our ears. Easier on our ears would be loosed him from. Sent away is not an incorrect way to translate that word. But you could translate it perhaps better here as loosed or released, set free, took off, unbound, untied. And we're going to hear those words again. File those away. Jesus unbound this man from? Just leaves it hanging. And that's the point. The man is simply set free. He's simply unburdened on the Sabbath. If there's a burden, you lift it. That's the law, and it's not about you. It puts our focus on our neighbor, you see. Speaking of who this is all about, notice the two main characters of the story. Who are the main characters? Who's necessary, in other words, to what's happening here? We've already established you're not the main character. But neither are the Pharisees or anybody else at this dinner. Now, of course, immediately, Jesus, main character. That's a Sunday school answer. It's a safe one. Always go with Jesus. We'll put that one in there. Got it. One down. Right. Who's the other main character? It's the man that needs to be unburdened. It's the man with dropsy. The main characters are God the Son and an other, a neighbor. God and neighbor. Now, before we see how this fits with the Old Testament, a couple brief notes here on this context. I've already mentioned the parables. The parables that come after emphasize and teach us and focus us back on this miracle. The parables are simply pointing out this truth, the same truth. Think less of yourself, more of others. If you want to go back and read Luke 14 later this morning, read those parables in that context. And a brief note on healing on the Sabbath. You see, this isn't the only time that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. This is not the only time he teaches us by what he does, by his actions. There's five other times in Luke that he does things like this. And there's two recorded by John in his gospel. B.B. Warfield, in that same great essay that Rob quoted in his sermon on the fourth commandment, Warfield explains why Jesus taught about the Sabbath with his actions. He writes this, "There was no commandment which had been more overlaid with mechanical incrustations." What a great phrase that is. Mechanical, robotic incrustations, barnacles all over the Sabbath. And then Warfield goes on to say, "And so our Lord was compelled by the mere process of living to break his way through these and to uncover more and more clearly the real law of the Sabbath, that Sabbath which was ordained of God and of which he, the Son of Man, is Lord." Jesus teaches with actions by the process of living because the Sabbath was encrusted, it was hidden. It's the same now as it was then. The great incrustation of our culture in regards to the Sabbath is ourselves. And what's encrusted and hidden is our neighbor, especially those who are servants or sojourners within your gates. And you may be wondering now, the gears are turning, is Jesus doing something new? Is he adding a new little accent or highlight to the fourth commandment by emphasizing the neighbor so much? Y'all are always such an inquisitive bunch. I'm so glad you started thinking about this morning so we could turn to the Old Testament and see how what Jesus is doing here fits in what's always been there. Moses and then the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then finally Nehemiah, all together, they form an instructive picture for us. Let's look at Moses first. As Rob said a couple weeks ago, the fourth commandment is the most detailed. I'm not going to rehearse it and read it all through. Suffice it to say, if you're one of our children and you're trying to do the catechism memorization on the fourth commandment, there's a lot there from Exodus to memorize. But what is it that catches our attention? Not so much the details, but the fourth commandment is directed to those who are in charge, those who have authority, but the concern is for those who are under them. Children, it says in the fourth commandment, those under the control of a parent. Servants, those under control of a master. Sojourners, those under the control of someone who is established in place and secure. And don't forget all the livestock. God speaks through Moses about all the livestock. All those details, they have to do with you or me? No, they have to do with others, with immediate neighbors. Why is this the focus? Because people in charge, people in control of other people are likely to require them to work. The fourth commandment confronts our resistance to unburdening others on the Sabbath. And now let's move on forward to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 58 is the passage about the Sabbath that was our responsive reading a couple weeks ago. Through Isaiah, the Lord says to his people, leading up to that part on the Sabbath, you oppress your workers. And the Lord then says through Isaiah, listen to these words. This is what he says. Loose the bonds. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Take away the yoke from your midst. Remember I said we'd hear those words? Apoluo from the New Testament? Here is the same concept. Loose, undo, take from. In Isaiah, before God gets to his most specific statements there in chapter 58, he lays out this context of loosing bonds. God warned this through Isaiah, and then through Jeremiah, God warned again. Listen to this passage from Jeremiah. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. And people shall come bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and grain offerings and frankincense and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me and keep the Sabbath day holy and do not bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Through Jeremiah, God warns his people, but especially the kings of Judah, because the kings were more likely to permit or even encourage folks to work while the kings don't work. But notice, God doesn't say that it's actually the carrying of a load that is the problem. God, in fact, describes people carrying in sacrifices. So what's the difference? What point is God making through Jeremiah here in chapter 17? Pastor Phil Ryken sums it up really nicely. They had turned the Sabbath day into a market day. They were treating the day of rest as a day for shopping, he writes. In other words, it was business, literally business as usual, on the day God set aside as different and holy. The gates where Jeremiah was to stand are both the symbol and the literal place of commerce. The sin of commercialization and burdening others on the Sabbath was the problem. From Moses at Sinai to Isaiah and Jeremiah, the message is the same. Don't work on the Sabbath and don't cause others to work. And then God did what he said when his people wouldn't listen. You know, Jeremiah was confirmed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The people went into exile, partly because they profaned the Sabbath. And you think God's people would have learned, but Nehemiah has to remind them when they just come back from exile. Listen to what Nehemiah shares. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, all kinds of foods and loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us in this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Nehemiah warned them on the day when they bought and sold food. Like Phil Ryken said, it was business as usual. It was commerce that burdened others. When a community continues business as usual, when a culture commercializes the Sabbath that is for the community's rest, the most vulnerable are burdened. Those are the neighbors that are neglected. Think about our billionaires. Are they burdened by the 24/7, 365 culture that we have? I can say this, that filthy rich Princeton grad, Jeff Bezos with Amazon, who's hauling those loads 24/7, 365? Him? Who's shipping the boxes? Him? The rich, the powerful? No, the servants and the sojourners, the manservants and the maidservants from Exodus 20, right? The sojourners within the gates, they're the ones who are burdened. The law is simply this. Love God, love neighbor. And the Sabbath is simply this. Love God, love neighbor. So back to this meal, having seen that what Jesus is saying about your neighbor and the Sabbath, that's nothing new. It's been there all along, all along. Has his message become more clear with the miracle? I would hope so. Remember the main characters, Jesus and the man with dropsy? Jesus is concerned with his neighbor. The Pharisees are concerned with their own self. Jesus lifts the yoke off of his neighbor. The Pharisees leave burdens on neighbors. And sometimes Jesus says they heap up burdens on people. Jesus keeps the Sabbath and he sets people free. Jesus shows us indeed that a proper Sabbath keeping considers our neighbor. So now let's work through what that means for us. And really what it means for us is not very different from what it meant in the time of Moses or Jeremiah or Jesus. God's people have always struggled to consider others on his day. This means you are to resist the commerce and the commercialization that burdens your neighbors on the Sabbath. This was the expectation then, it's the expectation now. Our Sundays really are encrusted with commerce and commercialization. Rob pointed this out clearly a couple sermons ago. Remember, he said, Sunday is the biggest shopping day of the week. Sunday has become a day of leisure and of entertainment and of caring for self as opposed to caring for others. Andy Crouch in A TechWise Family is blunt in explaining our leisure. So like I said last month, get your toes ready again. Leisure is a kind of rest that doesn't really restore our relationships with others or God, he writes. It's the kind of rest that does not give others the chance to rest. Leisure is purchased from other people who have to work to provide us our experiences of entertainment and rejuvenation. He goes on to write this. Watching sports on TV is leisure because we are watching others work for our enjoyment. It doesn't really matter whether the workers are well paid or paid minimally. From the point of view of the Sabbath, it's still work. Likewise, when we enjoy a nice restaurant meal on Sunday, the enjoyment of that meal requires others to work. And few people here work harder, as we know, than restaurant workers. He concludes with this. Any serious commitment to Sabbath involves doing our best to ensure that the people who serve us, especially those out of sight, not just the waitress, but the dishwasher, not just the cashier, but the night shift cleaning crew, are provided benefits that allow for weekly rest. Now, I can't let Andy Crouch get me off the hook by quoting from a book. You need to hear that not from an author, but from your preacher. You have broken the Sabbath by not considering others on the day that is for considering others. Many things might be going through your mind right now. You may be thinking about the restaurants and the theaters and the shopping or in any number of activities and forming your argument. But notice this, if you're forming your argument right now, then you're not really thinking about others. You're thinking about yourself. If you're not thinking about others, that drives home the point. We think of the Sabbath with us at the center in the focus. Too much about ourselves. Not enough about our neighbor. Thinking through specific activities, that's fine, that's good, that's wise. I'm not going to give you any easy formulaic answers this morning. You need to be the one to take God's word with the Spirit and go and struggle and wrestle with this principle that part of keeping the Sabbath is not causing others to work. And another part is lifting burdens. And often you do lift their burdens by just not going about business as usual. You need to chew on what it means not to cause others to work on the Sabbath. See, the principle is bigger than the details of commerce and leisure and business. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. Jesus is showing us the great breadth of his law. And now you may be thinking, well, what the great breadth of his law means for us is that the law is hard to keep. And you would be on the right track. You're just not at the station yet. Because one might say, Pastor, commercialization, it's a tangled web. It makes it hard to keep the Sabbath. Or one might say, our culture is encrusted on Sunday. It really flies in the face of our culture to be different. People think Christians are weirdos already. That makes it hard. Chick-fil-A is already closed on Sundays. Am I supposed to think about all the low-wage workers at all the fast food restaurants? That makes it hard. But it's not. It's not hard. Do you think that what Jesus said to us about the fourth commandment is hard? That the law is hard to keep? The law is impossible to keep. If we ever come to any of the commandments and we walk out or walk away from them thinking, I've pretty much got that one under control. I just need to iron out some wrinkles here or there. I got it mostly. No, the law is not hard. The law is impossible. What Jesus means for you to see is that you cannot keep the law that conforms to his character. What this means for you is that you need a Savior. You can't do this by yourself. That's what the Pharisees thought, that they could. But that's not all that Jesus shows us. Jesus is showing you that he is the only one that can keep it. You need a Savior, and he's it. He's perfect. He never violated any law. He always blessed his neighbors. Jesus is showing you that you need a Savior, and he is the Savior of his people. You're a Sabbath breaker. You're a breaker of all the commandments. I'm a breaker of all the commandments Scripture teaches all of it. And Jesus says, repent and believe. Turn from your trust in yourself, from your selfishness, and trust Him and His perfection. Trust that Jesus did it all 10, all the details, thoroughly, so that you would be saved from the penalty of your sin. Trust Him. That's His call, literally. Repent and trust and obey. You see, you by yourself can't obey the law. You can't keep the Sabbath, but with Jesus, through union with Christ, you can. Striving to keep the law under your own power, you being the engine, that's not going to cut it. Resting completely on yourself is the path to destruction, but resting completely on Jesus is the path to salvation. His power through the Spirit and the Word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you are born again, brothers and sisters. You are united to Christ so that you can go forward and obey. And when you consider this, wouldn't you be motivated to obey? Think of your burden. Think of, for those of you who have read it, that great image in Pilgrim's Progress of the Christian with the burden that just drags him down. And he can't get it off. You can't get it off. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus Christ lifted your burden. He took all that on himself, and he went down in the grave on the Sabbath to take your burden off of you, to bring you salvation. The fourth commandment was a pointer to salvation in Jesus. And it's a point now to our final rest in Jesus. Does that not move you to respond to his law, to his word? God saved you from sin and for his glory. He saved you for following Jesus. Jesus didn't save you for making your own design of your own self. Jesus saved you for conforming to his perfect design for you. And part of that design from the beginning at creation is to make sure that one day in seven is for unburdening others, not burdening others. The Sabbath is not focused on you, but on God and considering others, because God was so very concerned and focused on unburdening you. Now, having considered this meal with Jesus and what it means for us, let's finish with how we then respond. Remember, it's not a response, right, that we're trying to, responding to the law. It's not a response to try to justify ourselves. That's happened in Christ. We are responding to his graciousness and his mercy and his goodness that brought us out of slavery into freedom. So instead of responding immediately by jumping to reform our Sunday habits, instead of jumping to our encrusted habits, consider our encrusted hearts. Hearts need to change before habits need to change. Now, in our culture, there are a lot of questions, objections that arise on this topic. Our culture generates those. People are going to work anyway. This is just being holier than thou. This isn't a big deal. These objections and others, those are addressed and refuted through the Bible with logical answers. And it's good to sit down and talk through Christian ethics about the Sabbath. But that conversation would start the same way this sermon ends. Seek Jesus in his word prayerfully. Read God's word and pray that it be applied to your heart and that you'd think less of yourself and more of others, that you'd think least of yourself and most of God. Instead of jumping to your habits right away that are encrusted, first address the encrustation of your hearts, not just about the fourth commandment, but about all the law. Our hearts, they are encrusted by sin, our sin. And we tend to say about the Sabbath, we tend to look at it this way. That looking at it extensively, thoroughly, precisely, in a way that we realize we can't keep it, that that's just legalistic and joyless. But that's not the case. Approaching the Sabbath this way is not legalistic or joyless. Legalistic is believing that your obedience has earned your salvation. This is being precise and thorough. and it's not joyless. Consider, I know it's starting to warm up and we've forgotten about the winter and the holidays, but think about Christmas. Those boxes under the tree that you pick them up and you shake them and they make a bunch of noise. Those are the most exciting to open, aren't they? Children, you're nodding. I know you know. Start shaking. Like, this is making a good noise, right? Think about a Lego box like that. If you shake a little Lego box, right? Right? You know what a little Lego box would sound like. You know what kind of instructions come in a Lego box that size when you shake it? Instructions like this, like a page, front and back. That's what comes in there. You know what happens if you shake a Lego box like this? You know what kind of noise that creates, right? And you know what kind of instructions come with that? Parents, you know, 163 pages. 163 pages of pure joy. If I wrapped up the instructions and gave them to your children, they know, or gave them to you. Some of you, well, me included, like the Legos. If I gave you the front and back instructions and said, this is what is coming, or I gave you 162 pages of Lego instructions and said, this is coming, don't tell me, don't even try to tell me that, oh, I'm not very joyful about the 162 pages. I'm really more joyful about this little bit of instruction over here. The bigger the instructions, the bigger the joy. It's not joyless. His law is not joyless. It's big, and it's good, and it's joyful. It's full breadth. It's complete design. It doesn't hinder us. It doesn't. Little instructions, those hinder us. God's law doesn't take joy away from us, brothers and sisters. God's laws, his decrees, his designs, his instructions, his commands, those free us. They free us to build, not with Legos, they free us to build joyful relationships with God and with neighbor. They show us in more and more detail how those relationships can be fantastic, how we can really bless those around us. Jesus came with a magnificent, an intricate, an inscrutable design for creation, a design for you, a design for your neighbor. Those intricacies aren't legalistic. They're beautiful. Following those details thoroughly is like following the fine designs of fine jewelry. The Pharisees, they shrunk the law, making instructions of their own design, crude instructions that they could follow that didn't consider their neighbor. Even as they tried to add to God's law, what they actually did was shrink God's law into something they thought they could keep. They made it a small little instruction. Oh, I can do that. Jesus shows us a law that only he can keep. So he gets all the glory. Seek Jesus in his word, praying for the Spirit to help not make the Sabbath small in your heart. To not make the law about you. Keep it big. Keep it about others and about God. And then every day and twice on Sunday, you'll see this, that you're not able to perfectly follow the instructions. But wait, see, that's not bad. Having been renewed by the Spirit and born again, and you see that your following does fall short and you can't follow the instructions, that's not bad. Because it shows you every day, twice on Sunday, that you need your Savior and that you need his grace and you need his mercy. What could be more joyful than that? Going to him and seeking him and receiving that mercy and grace. We've done our confession of sin. Somebody confessed to me this week about a sin. And I said, is the burden lifted? They said, yes, living in mercy. When we see God's law like that, it brings joy. Can you imagine more freedom and joy than building with the Creator, resting with the Lord on the Lord's day, lifting burdens with Jesus? The bigger you let the law be in your heart, the more you'll see the immeasurable glory of Jesus, the the more yourself will get pushed out of your heart, and the more you'll experience infinite greatness of our Savior. And there is no joy like seeing the infinite greatness of our Savior. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, through the Word, because of what Jesus has done, push our love of self out of our hearts. Replace it, we ask, first and most with love of you and the Son and the Father. Replace it with love of neighbor. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us continue to worship this morning with hymn 644.